Well, in BC, we have reached that phase two moment this past week. And I don't know about you, but have you noticed that your anxiety level has gone up just a little bit? I mean, in phase one, it was easy to understand everything, right? Like, stay home. Don't go out unless you're going to work or to the grocery store. Don't come into contact with any but those who you live with. Phase two, though, it's a little harder to understand because we've been told that we can expand our circles a little bit more and stores are opening up and people are lining up to go places. Phase two is, I think, making it hard for us to know how to interact with people. I mean, you walk down the street, you go out on a walk like you're supposed to, get outside, get some fresh air, and you're coming to someone, they're coming opposite to you, and you want to smile at them, you want to say hi, because that's what we do, we're friendly, and then you notice that you just start to separate as the closer you get, the further apart you go, and it's like, as soon as you pass each other, you're like looking away, like you're shunning each other, as if you were to yell out, unclean, unclean, just like the lepers of the Old Testament. And for those of us who have allergies, like standing in line at a store right now, and you have to cough or you have to sneeze, it's like you get death stares. Like, why are you here? And you have to go, allergies, allergies. Just gotta let know, everyone, allergies. But I think by far the hardest one is when you come into a place and there's someone you know. And you kind of go through this little COVID dance in your brain. Like you're going, okay, do I come up to them? Are they kind of, how are they reacting to me? Because people take this COVID thing very differently. Some are like really strict and go, no, 2 meters, stay away. Don't come any closer. Like just stay over there. And you don't know why. Sometimes they're just fearful. Sometimes they're really good rule followers. Sometimes there might be people in their home that are just immune compromised. So they got to be really careful. And there's so many reasons for why people might want distance. And yet there's others that don't seem to care at all and they want to just come up and hug you. And to be honest, that's probably more like me because if I haven't seen you in 3 months, I want to shake your hand, give you a hug, see how you're doing. And it's just so hard to hold that back. And I think what it does is it creates anxiety in us because we're just not quite sure how to have these interactions with people. And we have to do this little COVID dance with one when we come to people. I mean, Pam and I went and dropped off a meal at someone's house yesterday, and we had this conversation. You know, do we like just ring the doorbell, put it down, and walk away? Or are they going to come out and talk to us? How are they going to interact? And it's like every time you have an interaction with someone, you have to go through that thought process. And it doesn't matter how you feel. It also matters how they feel and how they're responding. And so this anxiety is there, and it shouldn't surprise us because our world has changed. And whenever you have a significant change like what we've been going through, anxiety is a byproduct of that. Have you ever wondered what Jesus would do, what advice he'd give us when we're facing things that make us anxious? Well, I thought we would spend some time today looking at what he told the disciples. And so you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, and I just want to set it up. In John chapter 13, you have Jesus in the upper room, and this is the night he gets betrayed, and so there's a lot of stuff going on. He's done the Lord's Supper, instituted something new with the disciples, but he's also just dropped this bombshell on them that one of them is going to betray him. And then he has this conversation with Peter about how Peter proclaims he's never going to deny Jesus, but Jesus turns around and says, no, Peter, you're going to do it 3 times, actually, before this night is over. And then he drops on them this new commandment where he says, love one another just as I have loved you. It seems that Jesus really knows how to ratchet it up the anxiety level of his followers. And you jump into chapter 14 and verse 1, and after all these things have happened, what does Jesus say to them? He says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's a command, actually, the way he phrases it. So no matter what is going on, no matter what anxiety-inducing scenario you find yourself in, whether it's betrayal, whether it's denial, whether it's all that, whether it's Jesus saying, hey, I'm going to die pretty soon, what does he tell them? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let anxiety rule your life. And then he goes on to add this short statement after that in verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. And what is Jesus saying there? Some translations have translated believe as in trust. So trust in God, trust also in me. And what Jesus is saying there, in essence, is who do you put your confidence in? When you're going through periods of change, when you're going through things that can cause anxiety or cause sorrow for you, who do you put your confidence in? Where is your trust? And Jesus naturally assumes that his disciples would have trust in God. But he also adds then, have trust in me. Believe God, believe in God, believe that he is your God, but also believe in me as Jesus. Because one of the things I think Jesus is getting here at this statement is, he knows his disciples are struggling with knowing who God is. But as we're going to look back in a few verses, he's going to share with them that if they have seen him, they have seen God. If they know him, they know God. And what Jesus is reminding us in this first verse of chapter 14 is this: whenever you're faced with something outside of your control, something that you have no ability to have an impact or influence on, you will need to turn to someone outside of yourself. You will need to go beyond yourself to deal with it. In essence, what Jesus is breaking down here is this, the fallacy that as an individual, you can get through anything by yourself. You require something greater than yourself to live this life. You require something greater than yourself in order to deal with any anxiety that you might have. When your minds or your hearts are troubled, most of the time we can't settle that down. We can't deal with that if all we do is turn in on ourselves, trying to deal with it by ourselves. He points to something outside of them. He points to God. He points to himself. And then he goes on to say this in verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to... would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to this place where I am going. He goes on, and Thomas asks and said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip chimes in. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Notice what Jesus does here in verse 2. He says that no matter what we face, no matter what is causing our hearts to be troubled, no matter what is giving us anxiety, there is a foundation of belief and trust in God. And it has to do with eternity. He gives us three revelations in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 where he says, 1, heaven is real. 2, you have a place there as disciples. And 3, I promise to come back. Heaven is real, you have a place there, and I promise to come back. And then Thomas pipes up with a question. If we don't know the destination, how will we know the way there? In part, I think he's questioning, is there a heaven? Which Jesus is saying, yes, there is. But he's also questioning, I think, the role of the Messiah. You see, every Jew knew that the Messiah would come and overthrow their Roman conquerors, their Roman rulers. And what Jesus goes on to address with after his question is this. He reminds us that we often confuse our present circumstances as the end-all and be-all of life. And he reminds his disciples that no matter what we face now, we always have to have one eye on the future, one eye on eternity. Because what good is it a Messiah who can help you with your immediate circumstances, but can't help you with your eternal problems? And as I read this question that Thomas posed, I realized that I don't think we're much different than Thomas. I think we spend a lot of time focused on our immediate concerns and our immediate context. And very rarely do we give much thought to the end game, eternity. And it's in that context of being so consumed with our day-to-day right now, the things that are troubling us right now, the things that are bringing us sorrow, the things that are bringing us grief, the things that are causing anxiety in our life, where Jesus jumps in and reminds Thomas of three very straightforward, simple things about himself. And he makes these very powerful I am statements to his disciples. The first one he says is, I am the way. Jesus makes it very clear that the only way to God the Father is through him. If we had time, we could go through the whole gospel and look at what Jesus had to do to accomplish being the way. But very briefly, really what Jesus is saying is, because of his suffering, because of his death, because of his perfect life, and because of his resurrection, Jesus has created a way when there was no way before that. No way that we could walk, no way that we could go to get to God the Father. And if you go right back to the beginning of the Gospels, when Jesus comes onto the scene, what is the first thing he says to his soon-to-be disciples? He says, follow me. And in essence, by saying that, he is saying, I am the way. If you follow me, you will get to God. And here at the summation of his ministry on earth, he's finishing what he started when he said, follow me, by saying, I am the way. As you read the rest of the Gospels, there's a number of places where Jesus talks about people who aren't following him, people who aren't on the path that he is leading them on, as being lost. He talks about the lost sheep. He talks about the lost coin. And there's this idea of lostness, that without him, people are lost. Without Jesus, we are lost. Without Jesus, we can't actually know the way to get to God. We're lost. I don't know if you heard the name Daniel Boone before. Daniel Boone was an American frontiersman who lived in the late 1700s, early 1800s in the U.S. And when he was in his 80s, he was asked this question. Have you ever been lost, Daniel? You know, you're the great outdoorsman, you're this great frontiersman, but have you ever been lost? This was his reply. No, I've never been lost. But there was 3 days when I was mighty bewildered. I wonder sometimes when how we approach our lives. Because the reality is, none of us wants to admit that we're lost. We might be honest enough to admit that we are mighty bewildered sometimes, but we never want to admit that we're lost. Because when we admit that we're lost, it means that we have to give up control over our lives. It means that we are no longer able to get out of what we're in. We have to rely on someone else. When Jesus makes a statement, I am the way, what he is saying to us is that we have to acknowledge that we are lost. We have to acknowledge that without him, we have no hope. You see, the good news of the gospel message that Jesus gives in this I am statement is this, that Jesus knows we're lost. Jesus knows we're lost, and he is seeking us. He is searching for us. He is pursuing us. He is beating a path right to our door because he loves us so much. Because he knows that the only way that we get to God the Father is through him. I don't think we understand how much of an impression this statement made on the disciples. When Jesus said, I am the way, they took it to heart. In fact, when you read through the book of Acts, there's a number of places where you realize that the disciples didn't call themselves Christians as much as they called themselves the followers of the way. In Acts chapter 9, Saul talks about hunting the people of the way. In Acts chapter 19, in Ephesus, the people, the Christians in Ephesus, were known as the way. And even Paul in Acts chapter 24 admits that he is a follower of the way. You see, the early church became known as followers of the way. That's how much they took into this statement, how much they believed this statement. That's how much of an impact this statement had on them. It became so important to them that it became their identity as the early church. So when Jesus said to them, "I am the way," the disciples took that, believed it, and understood what Jesus was saying. So much so that it shaped who they were and what they called themselves. And then Jesus goes along and says, "I am the truth." Not only is he the way to God the Father, but he's also the truth. And this is important because in our world today, we need to understand that truth and knowledge are not the same thing. We live in an age where we are swimming in knowledge. But truth is a hard commodity to find. And what Jesus says, and when he says, "I am the truth," what he's really talking about here is this. What voices are you listening to? Where are you getting your understanding from? Because there are so many voices that we hear in our life. Let me just be honest with you. For the most part, the voices you hear when you watch YouTube or Insta or TikTok, they're not going to lead you to the truth. There are just going to be voices that fill your head with a lot of things that, if we're honest, probably just leads us into more anxiety. But one of the identifying factors of what truth is that truth brings peace. And so when Jesus stands before the disciples and says, "I am the truth," what he's telling them, that you can measure that, if part of the result of understanding the truth that he's giving us is that we experience peace, we know that we're going to be listening to what Jesus has for us. The hard part in this is that we are so ignorant of the truth without Jesus. And the hard part of ignorance is this: you don't know what you don't know. And we will be stuck in our ignorance, not knowing what we don't know, until someone comes along and shows us what we need to know, shows us the truth. And that, in part, is what Jesus is saying here. When he says, "I am the truth," he's saying, "I am bursting into your world to bring you truth. Without me, you wouldn't even know that this truth exists. You would be stuck in your ignorance, and you wouldn't know." Ephesians 4:17 and 18 says this: "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Gentiles, just another word for unbelievers, or those who don't follow Jesus, or those who aren't part of the way. "In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and have separated from the life because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." And what Paul is saying is here is that the sin that hardens our hearts toward God actually causes us to be ignorant of the things and the life that God wants to give us. And so when Jesus says, "I am the truth," what he's saying to us is that only with him can we break through that ignorance. Only through him can we really understand what is going on. And yet, if you're like me, we are unwilling to face even small, inconvenient truths in our life. Over this last couple of months, I've come to the realization, and I've only recently admitted it to my wife, that it appears that my eyes seem to be getting a little worse. And not that I've gotten glasses, because I'm putting that off as far and as long as I can. But even reading my Bible here, going, "Man, I wish those guys would turn up the lights behind me so I could see the words," right? Like, I don't want to admit that I need glasses, and yet the very fact that I'm trying to read illustrates the truth in my life, that I am getting older, and I don't want to face that truth. I'm not 50 yet. Come on, I don't need glasses. We humans are really hesitant to accept truths in our lives. In fact, we try and run away and push them off as long as possible oftentimes. And yet Jesus comes along, and when he says, I am the truth, the gospel message in that is this. Even in our sin, and even in our brokenness, it can be dealt with by Jesus. Our sin can be forgiven. Our brokenness can be used for God's glory as long as we come to Jesus. And for some of you listening this morning, you have written yourself off and you have believed the lie that the things that you have done could never be forgiven. And you need to hear the truth that Jesus has for you this morning. That he loves you and that he is willing and able to forgive your sin. Any sin that you have done, no matter how bad, how hard, how horrible you think it is, there is nothing that Jesus can't forgive. Jesus says, I am the truth. And when he says that, what he's saying to us is that we can find forgiveness in him. You see, Jesus isn't just an interpreter. He's not claiming to be like a prophet who got truth from God and then interpreted it a certain way. No, Jesus is saying he is the truth. He is the truth of God. And the things that he says, we can trust if we believe in him. I am the way, I am the truth, and then Jesus finishes off with the triplet, I am the life. One of the key things in the Gospels and all of Scripture is this understanding and this truth that we are spiritually dead without Jesus. We are spiritually dead without him. And because we are spiritually dead, we are hopeless. And yet we live our life ignorant of the fact that we are spiritually dead. We have been fooled by the pseudo life we live. We think that by satisfying the sensual desires or the sensual natures of our life, that we're actually living life as God intended it. So that when we take the good things of God like sex or work or rest or accumulating and enjoying things or relationships, and we make those the pursuit of our life, we make those the idols of our life, we believe that we're living life to the full. When Jesus comes along and says, when he says, I am the life, what he's saying to us is, we've made a huge mistake. And the life that God intended for us, the life that God wanted for us, is not a pursuit of those things. It's a pursuit of God. A pursuit of a relationship with God. Because at our core, we were designed and we were created to be in relationship with God Almighty. And when we substitute that with the pursuit of other things, even though they may make us feel good for a period of time, it's not really living as God wants us to live. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about the message of the gospel is that the what part of the gospel message is that Jesus is the only source of life for us, and there is hope, and that source of life and that hope is tied to eternity. And he points out this in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, where he talks about if as Christians, if our only hope is this life, then we are doomed. We are to be pitied. It would be better for us just to live as the world lives. But as Christians, we have an eternal perspective. We live this life knowing that there is more to come, that there is something better to come. And he touches on this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 19. He says this, after talking about the way we should live, here he tells us the reason. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. There's this understanding in the Bible that we are living this life, we are going through this life, but true life will really happen when we get to eternity. The life that God really wants for us, that really he has designed us for, happens in eternity. And so the Christian life is always a reminder that the things we experience now, the things we go through now, we can go through because we have this hope of eternity. We do not have to let our current context, our current situation, trouble our hearts, because we believe in God. We believe in Jesus when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Thomas A. Kempis, in his work, The Imitation of Christ, sums up these three statements that Jesus says this way: without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. Jesus is the way we must follow. He is the truth we must believe. He is the only life worth living. And after hearing all this, Philip asks this question: Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And in saying that, Philip is kind of reminding us that we have this heart's desire to see God the Father directly. You see, because we've been made in God's image, we yearn, as theologians call it, for the visio dei, the vision of God. I mean, this is what Moses cried out for when God was speaking to him. He cried out, "Let me see you, God." And what did God do? God let him see his back. He passed before him and let Moses look at his back. That's the best any human has ever seen, is the backside of God. But Philip is getting to a point here. It's a point that all humans struggle with, because we've been created in God's image. We have this desire, this thirst, this need for the visio dei, to see God. And Jesus comes along in verses 9 to 11 and says this: "I and the Father am one. If you have seen me and you know me, then you know who the Father is." Our yearning is the same as Philip's, I believe. Our yearning is the same as the disciples. And if you're there listening this morning, watching this morning to this message, and you've been crying out, "God, just reveal yourself to me. God, I want to know if you're real." Jesus has the same answer to you as he had to Philip. Get to know Jesus. Study his life in the Gospels. Pray and ask that God would help to reveal who Jesus is. Because when we understand who Jesus is, when we know who Jesus is, when we discover who Jesus is, we will come to know who God is. That's the power that Jesus says in these I Am statements, when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Because he finishes that verse off in verse 6 by saying, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And that is perhaps the most exclusive and inclusive statement that you can find in Scripture. It's exclusive because Jesus is clearly saying that there is only one way to God. There's not multiple paths. There's not multiple prophets. There is only one person who can get you to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And yet it's the most inclusive statement, because Jesus is saying to you that he is the good shepherd who searches you out because you're lost. He wants to find you. He is the good shepherd who loves you so much that he came to find you, and that his grace covers over any sin that you've committed. With this statement, what Jesus is saying is that he is taking a risk on you. He is opening the way, and he's willing to be risked. He's willing to be rejected by you. He's putting himself out there. And in a world that is full of brokenness, in a world that is full of heartache, in a world that is full of grief and sorrow, a world that is full of uncertainty and fear, there is only one person who can give you hope. There is only one person who can show you the way. There is only one person who can open your eyes to infallible truth. There is only one person who can give you the never-ending life that you so much desire, and that is Jesus. But you must believe. Which brings us back to verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. you believe in God, believe also in me. What is stopping you today from believing in God? What is stopping you today from believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? I pray that there's nothing. I pray that the Spirit has been speaking to you this morning, and as you've been listening to this, and He's been opening your heart to help you understand that you're lost and you need Jesus, to open your heart to understand that Jesus is the truth and the life, and He's the only one you can find it in. And the only thing you need to do is to believe in Jesus and accept what He's done, confess your sins, repent of them, and accept the grace that God has for you through Jesus. We are no longer lost when we come to Jesus because we have found the way. We are no longer ignorant when we have found Jesus because He has shown us the truth. We are no longer spiritually dead when we find Jesus because He has made us alive. I want to pray for you. I want to do a couple of prayers as we end this message. One, for those of you who maybe realize this for the first time, let me pray for you and help you walk through that. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. And the reality is we can only come to you because Jesus is the way. That powerful statement that Jesus makes, that He is the way, allows us to pray to you. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are listening right now, who know that they're lost, who know that they need your truth in your life, because they have been living a life that has been a lie. And so, Lord, as they come to you, I just pray that they would throw themselves at Jesus' feet, that they would accept and believe the truths that He is the way, the truth, and life, and that you would give them the eternal life that they so desperately seek. Lord, for those who are watching and listening, who are going through some very difficult things, their hearts might be anxious. They might be consumed with their circumstances and their context. Lord, help them to reach down to your foundation. Help them to reclaim that truth that you are with them, that you can be counted on, that you can be trusted in, because of what Jesus has done. Lord, help them to block out the voices in their heads that is speaking lies into their lives, that is causing their hearts to be unsettled, causing anxiety in their life. Help them to lay claim to the truths that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And may they rest in that today. In Jesus' name.